This week we're going to be looking at the Lion of Judah. Next week we'll be looking at the Lamb of God. And anyone is welcome to give me suggestions for names to preach on. And thinking about this camp out reminded me of a night when Deanne and I were coming back home from the drive-in theater there in Gatesville. And in the middle of the road, as we were passing by, we saw what looked like a really, really, really big cat. And Deanne told me, that's a mountain lion. So it's the only time in my life that in nature I've seen a mountain lion. And most of us don't spend too much time that close to lions. But however, many of us live with another kind of feline, the cat. Two of the most famous scientists in world history received inspirations from cats. Of course, the Egyptians worshipped cats. Sir Isaac Newton invented the cat flap after his own cat, Spithead, kept opening the door and spoiling his light experiments. So if you have a cat door at your house, you can thank Isaac Newton and his lovely cat, Spithead. Nikola Tesla, famous for electricity and the Tesla coil, was inspired to investigate electricity after his own cat gave him a static shock. Cats sleep so much that by the time they're 9 years old, they've only been awake for 3 years. So it's not your cat being lazy, that's what they're supposed to do. However, cats can run 3 miles faster than Usain Bolt. A cat can run faster than the fastest man on the earth. And cats can make over 100 vocal sounds. And some of us know that, you know, if your cat's not getting fed or your cat wants to go outside, your cat will let you know. And cats purr at the same frequency as an idling diesel engine, 26 purrs per minute. As awesome as cats can be, lions are incredibly impressive felines. And let's think about, as I discuss lions, why Jesus would be called the Lion of Judah. Nambia supports a unique population of desert-adapted lions that survive in the harsh desert. The desert lion is a prominent feature and is highly valued. The desert lion also supports the growing tourism industry, and they have received international recognition for a successful conservation effort. Researchers studying these magnificent lions have reached the following conclusions. As a species, the lion is highly adaptive and resilient. Current research findings demonstrate that desert lions can survive in extreme conditions. They do not need to drink water and feed on ostriches and occasionally on seals. The little moisture they take in is from the blood of their prey. To find their prey, they need to travel very long distances in the desert in search of food. Hunger will drive them to take some risks when hunting larger prey. They also breed rapidly under ideal conditions and are quick to expand. Jesus fulfills the prophecy found in Genesis chapter 49, verses 9 through 11. The first book of the Bible has this prophecy. You are a lion's cub, Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness who dares to rouse him. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nation shall be his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robe in the blood of the grapes. Jesus, the Lion of Judah, shall come to make all things right. And we see that passage in Revelation 5, telling us about Jesus as the lion, and also in the passage it will later speak about Jesus as the lamb. And they both refer to Jesus Christ. He's both the conquering lion of the tribe of Judah, and he's the Lamb of God, slain to take away the sins of all who believe in him. He's the perfect and ultimate sacrifice. The scene of Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5 is the heavenly throne room. We're getting a glimpse of the future. After receiving the command to write to the seven churches in Asia Minor, John is caught up in the Spirit to the throne room in heaven, where he is to receive a series of visions that culminate with the ultimate victory of Jesus Christ. And Revelation 4 shows the eternal praises that Jesus receives in that throne room. We are not fighting a battle that can be lost. We're fighting a battle that has already been won. Chapter 5 begins with John noticing there in the scroll, in the right hand of him who is seated on the throne, the scroll has writing on the inside and is sealed with seven seals. Back in ancient days, the seal of the king or the emperor could not be broken unless someone important enough received the message. Only the person who was worthy to receive a royal message could open up a scroll. If the wrong person opened it up, the cost was death. After giving us a description of the scroll, an angel proclaims with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break the seals?" An angel of God is asking this question amidst God's throne room in heaven. John begins to despair when no one comes forth to answer the angel's challenge. Who is it who is worthy? Of the 24 elders, they encourage John to weep no more and points out that the Lion of the tribe of Judah has come to take and open the scroll. The Lion of the tribe of Judah is obviously a reference to Christ. The image of the lion is meant to convey kingship. Jesus is worthy to receive and open the scrolls because he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. In The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Aslan represents Jesus. Aslan is a mighty lion. The children ask if Aslan is safe. "Safe?" says Mr. Beaver. "Don't you ever hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Jesus is not safe. Jesus' mission to us is not safe. But Jesus, just like the lion Aslan, is good." Too often, Jesus is represented as the nicer version of God. There's the mean God of the Old Testament, and there's Jesus in the New Testament who hugs babies and pets sheep. But that, of course, is a caricature. It's important for us to understand who truly is Jesus. We can get into trouble when we don't carefully listen to what God is trying to tell us. Farmer Evans was driving his John Deere tractor along the road with a trailer load of fertilizer. Tim, a little boy of 8, was playing in his yard. When he saw the farmer, he asked, "What you got in your trailer?" "Manure," Farmer Evans replied. "What are you going to do with it?" asked Tim. "Put it on my strawberries," answered the farmer. Tim replied, "You got to come and eat with us. We put ice cream on our strawberries." Tim did not quite understand what the farmer was saying. And I've also heard manure called black gold. Back in Genesis 49:9, when Jacob was blessing his sons, Judah is referred to as the lion's cub. And in verse 10, we learn that the scepter will not depart from Judah. The scepter, or the rod, was the authority of the king or emperor. Just like the crown, just like the tiara, it was the sign of royal power. Just like the king's robe or the emperor's robe. and the scepter not leaving from Judah. That refers to Jesus. The kingdom of Judah fell in 586 BC. There was a kingdom in Israel from about 1000 BC to 586 BC. But then, first the northern kingdom fell to the Assyrians, and the southern kingdom fell later on to the Babylonians. So, it doesn't appear that the scepter was eternal, unless we think of prophecy. That prophecy was fulfilled when David succeeded to the throne after the death of King Saul, 2 Samuel. David was descended from the line of Judah, and his descendants were the kings of Israel and Judah. But then, who is of the line of David? Who is the eternal king? Who is the Lord of lords? Jesus. The imagery of kingship is further enhanced when Jesus is described as the root of David. This takes us back to the words of Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 10. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. In that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the people. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. As the root of David, Jesus is not only being identified as a descendant of David, but also the source or root of David's kingly power. Jesus as God, as the Son of God, the source of David's power, and the one who's worthy to hold the scepter, and the one who's worthy to break the seals. From all the way back in Genesis to all the way forward in Revelation, we read the redemption story of God sending his only begotten Son to save us. Why is Jesus worthy to open that scroll? He's worthy because he has conquered. We know that when Jesus returns, that he will conquer all of God's enemies. We read about that in Revelation chapter 19. However, more importantly, Jesus is worthy because he conquered sin and death on the cross. And what was the ultimate sign of humiliation in the Roman Empire was a death on a cross. Cursed is the man who hangs upon the tree. But even in death, Jesus would rise in victory. He would rise so that we may be adopted into God's family, so that we might have eternal life, so that we could know the Father. And so, Jesus, as the powerful Lion who created, sustains, and redeems the universe, is with us. And no matter how bad things get, no matter how lost we get in the wilderness of life, no matter what struggles we face, what disappointments, what doubts, there is one who is closer than a brother. There is one who is always faithful and true. And Jesus is calling us all into walking with him, a close fellowship with God. And isn't it wonderful that we have the love of the Father, we have the love of the Son, and the love of the Spirit. And nothing in this world can take us away from that Good Shepherd. Nothing can take us away from that roaring lion. Would you please bow your heads for a moment? Dear Lord, please bring to our minds all the blessings that we've received because of you and because of your Son. Lord, please help us to apply what we've learned today and to have a closer walk with you. Please help us to share the light of Christ with all that we know. May we be your hands and your feet. In the almighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen.